The following is a sermon by Pastor Ralph Abernathy of Mount Olive Lutheran Church, located in Newton, North Carolina.
The name of Jesus, amen. So, you've got a good marriage. You and your wife, you and your husband, never quarrel, never exchange a cross word. You're always happy and loving and considerate of one another. Why, you would never do anything to possibly in any way hurt your spouse, even in the tiniest possible way. Those of you who are married, of course. And maybe those of you who don't have a spouse right now, maybe you no longer have a spouse due to divorce or because the spouse has died. Well, in your marriage, it was the same way. You know, always that tender love and affection and kindness toward one another. Always that willingness to sacrifice. Thinking of your spouse's good and well-being instead of your own. I was out at I and Betty Travis's last week. And Betty said, marriage takes work. And anyone who says, you know, on their 50th anniversary that they have never spoken a harsh word or quarreled or gotten mad at one another is a liar. True. From my experience of marriage, that's certainly true. And I would think if you are honest, that's true of your experience of marriage as well. But you know what? According to the Ten Commandments, the sixth commandment in particular, to do those things is to be guilty of adultery. Whoa! Why, I've never been with a woman other than my wife. Well, there was that one time in Cleveland. Well, I have never been attracted to a man other than my husband, apart from my boss, who was a real dreamboat. The sixth commandment says, you shall not commit adultery. And then it is explained by the catechism this way. We should fear and love God so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do. We might add, and what we think, and husband and wife love and honor each other. When I snap at Sue, which I hardly ever do, or when she snaps at me, which I won't say she hardly ever does, we are guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. When she needs something, maybe her ankles or her knees rubbed because she has such leg problems, and I do it only half-heartedly, reluctantly, wishing I could be doing something else, I am guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. Marriage is a wholehearted thing. The problem is our hearts are twisted and shriveled and shrunken by sin. So we think of ourselves. We esteem ourselves more than we think of and esteem our spouse. Many, many times. So, as we reflect upon The word of God found in the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 10 today. We cannot do so with an attitude of superiority. And let me give you an example of an attitude of superiority. I had an uncle who was brilliant on my mom's side of the family, lived in Ohio. He was an aeronautical engineer, brilliant, brilliant man. And when he was in his late 20s, he got married. He married a divorced woman. And she was never accepted by his mother. She was never accepted fully by his female siblings, his sister, among which was my own mother. Because for them, divorce was the unforgivable sin. Well, if divorce is the unforgivable sin, and if adultery is the unforgivable sin, seen in light of Luther's small catechism, guess what? We are all going to hell. Because we are sinners. None of us has been fully faithful to our marriage vows. Even if we have avoided the physical act of adultery, how about what we think? How about the times we have failed to honor and love and cherish our spouse as we promised before the altar of God to do? So here, I am a big sinner, convicted by the law of God, speaking to you who are also big sinners, likewise convicted by the law of God. Okay, with that out of the way, let's get into the text. Notice that the Pharisees, those who were so exceedingly righteous in their own eyes, came up to Jesus in order to test him, to tempt him. This word test is the same word used of Satan's temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. They were out to destroy Jesus, show him up. And they asked him, is it lawful, is it permissible for a man to divorce his wife? Now notice, it's for a man to divorce his wife. They don't ask about a woman's right to divorce her husband. They think, sure, a man can do that. Right, Jesus? Jesus said, well, what did Moses command you? They said, in Deuteronomy, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And the way the Pharisees came to understand this was that if your wife displeased you in any way, just write out three times on a piece of paper, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. Bam, it's over. She's gone. She's out on the streets. She has lost the one who is going to provide for her. She has lost all means of support. Moses said that was okay, right, Jesus? And she became an outcast. Because obviously there was something wrong with her, people thought, if this wonderful Pharisee, Zacchaeus, divorced his wife because he's so holy and close to God. It's not right. It's not right. Jesus says, it was because of your hardness of heart that Moses wrote you this commandment. It was because you are sinners that Moses wrote this commandment. It was so you would not be committing adultery with another woman that Moses wrote this commandment. It's because the world is fallen into sin, and people are twisted inside because of that sin. And we think only of ourselves and our own pleasures. That's why Moses wrote this commandment. But here's something else Moses also wrote, Jesus said. This is found in the beginning. Reading for today from Genesis. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. This is God's arrangement, God's plan for marriage, male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, be joined to her, be united to her, and they shall become one flesh, one organism, and what therefore God has joined together in his institution of marriage, let not man separate. And so, in today's reading from Genesis, the Lord God says, it is not good that the man should be alone, that Adam, whom I created out of the dust of the ground, should be alone, because all the other animals I've created, male and female, to be fruitful and multiply. Now think about that. It is not good that the man should be alone. At the end of each day of creation, God said, it is good. It is good. It is good. This which I've done, this which I've created, it is good. But here there is something incomplete, that the man is alone. So God, in his merciful goodness, in his delight in humanity, creates a helper suitable to man, a woman. Good gift from God to the man. So, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs, or he opened up his side, and then closed up its place with flesh. And this rib, this out of Adam's side, that the Lord God had taken, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam becomes the first poet. So smitten with her he is. He said, this at last is bone of my bone. She was taken out of me. This at last is flesh of my flesh. We share identity. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Like Adam said, ooh, this is good. And therefore we have it. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, which Jesus quoted. They shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed before one another. Such was their unity. Such was their identity. Such was the deepness of their love, not merely a warm, fluffy feeling, but their concern for one another, their partnership with one another. They were united. All this was, of course, before the fall into sin, before Eve ate of the fruit, after being tempted by the serpent, and then gave it to Adam and said, here, Adam, have a bite. Afterwards, they realized they were naked. They hid themselves from the Lord God in their shame. And Adam accused his wife and accused God. It was the woman you gave me who told me to eat. It's her fault, Lord. It's your fault for giving her to me. And so we have entering into this holy relationship which God had established. Conflict and separation and quarreling and division and the desire to seek someone else other than this person God has given me to be united with. Dissatisfaction with the spouse God has provided. And so we have such a thing as divorce, as broken marriages. This is a text from St. Mark that nails us all. It's supposed to nail your heart to the floor without doing that. It's supposed to get you. And it's not supposed to make you look down on those who are divorced, but to look into your own heart, where you have not loved and honored and appreciated the spouse God has given you as you should. So recognizing that, you will cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus mentions adultery several times in today's gospel reading. And again, adultery is not the unforgivable sin. It's not a sin that I would by any means recommend you go out and sample or try. Not at all. Serious. But do you remember the story in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, about the Pharisees who had taken this woman caught in the very act of adultery? Who knows what happened to the man? Maybe he was a buddy of theirs. They let him go. But to test Jesus, they drag this woman and throw him down in the dirt before her and say, we caught this woman right there in the arms, in the bed of another man. What should we do with her? The law says we should stone her. And so the law of God does condemn us for our sins. The law of God does not compromise. The law of God does not wink at our transgressions or say, oh, it does not matter. Death is what the law of God pronounces upon us sinners. But there is another word God speaks. Christ speaks. And that was the word he spoke to the woman taken in adultery. He bent down and wrote in the dirt with his finger, and maybe he was writing out the commandments. You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse God's name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother, etc., etc. And then he looked up and said to them, think she should be stoned, huh? Well, let he who is without sin cast the first stones. And then he bent down and wrote in the dirt again, maybe completing the rest of the commandments. They had their stones ready. Yeah. Yeah. Get to show our superiority, our sanctity, by pummeling this woman to death with the stones we throw. But hearing Jesus' words, let he who is without sin cast the first stone, one by one they threw those stones to the ground and they walked away, leaving Jesus alone with the woman. He looks at her, her clothing torn. If she had any clothing on at all, I don't know, since she was taken in the very act of adultery. Maybe a shawl around her. Maybe roughed up some by the men dragging her to Jesus. In tears. Scared to death. He leans over and says, woman, where are those who condemn you? She says, they're gone, Lord. He looks at her again, and she looks up at him because there's great tenderness and compassion in his voice, and says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. See, Jesus gave her a new life with those words. They were gospel words, and that's what the gospel does. Give us a new life in the midst of the sin and death we so often live in. The absolving word of the gospel brings forgiveness and relationship with God and a new start to us sinners, so we can live the vocations to which God has called us in Christ. so that we can find strength to endure when our marriage sometimes gets a little rough, so we can find the strength to love our spouse when they have been unlovable toward us, and so they can find the strength to love us when we are unlovable to them. And that strength is available. That strength is poured out upon us only in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the Word of God, in our baptism, in the sacrament of the altar, of which Shannon's going to partake today in this congregation for the very first time. You see, you need the gospel. You need the sacrament. You need the assurance of forgiveness of sins. You need baptism. You need Jesus. Always, continually, day after day. And I'll say this, and this may get some shocked looks. You need the sacrament not just once every couple of weeks. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. He doesn't say avoid doing it, Luther says. This is part of the gospel you need, Holy Communion. Because you remember when Jesus died in the Gospel of John, the centurion thrust a spear through his side, and out of his side came blood and water, water and blood. Out of his side came the gifts that make his bride the church, holy baptism, and the sacrament of the altar. Jesus has taken a bride for himself in the Holy Christian Church. And as Christians, we are members of that bride. And Jesus, our Savior, is a loving bridegroom, sacrifices himself for us and our well-being. And we are to live in relationship with him as we gladly and joyfully and faithfully receive the gifts our bridegroom brings, his word, his sacraments, baptism, Holy Communion, his body and blood. Because you know what? Baptized into Christ, receiving his body and blood, we are flesh of his flesh. We are bone of his bones. We are made new, despite our sins, to live as his people. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.